And let's begin with a word of prayer. Gracious Father, your name is precious. It is beyond all other names. It is the word which should set our hearts afire. May it be so, and may through this commandment you teach us more and help us to hold that name in great regard. In Christ we pray. Amen. Our mouths can certainly get us into trouble in a variety of ways, can't they? Sometimes we speak too soon. Sometimes we say things with the intentional desire of hurting others, inflicting damage. The tongue is indeed a grave, a weapon, a fiery dart. Sometimes we speak as if we know what we're talking about, but we really don't. A classic moment in Scripture comes from the book of Job. Job is pondering and explaining and giving his opinion on why things are happening and how things work and in his view, and God says, "Stop. Stop, Job. You're giving out false information. Let me tell you how it is." In Job 38, the Lord answered Job out of the storm. He said, "Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you shall answer me." God goes on to blast Job, in a sense, for his ignorance. To paraphrase the scriptures in Job 38 and 39, "Have you ever gone to where the sea began, Job? Or walked in the valleys under the sea? Have you ever gone to the storehouse to get snow? Are you the one who gives the horse his strength? Is it through your wisdom that the hawk flies? Is it?" Well, Job finally gets the point from all this, and he falls silent before the majesty of the Lord. He says in chapter 40, verse 4, "I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth." That's Job's reply. Sometimes we need to put our hands over our mouths as well, especially when it comes to commandment number 3. In Deuteronomy 5:11, we'll read it. It's short. Deuteronomy 5:11. "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever." Now, before we begin exploring this third commandment today, I'll remind you of the disclaimer that's going to go with each one of these. Keeping this commandment will not produce salvation. It will not produce in and of itself salvation. It is good for us. It is good for Christians because it expresses our love back to God. The law is a reflection of God, and so keeping it reflects His very nature. It's what He wants. It is Christ-like behavior. If you want to be Christ-like, here's your guide, the law. But it will not produce in and of itself salvation. That only comes through imperfect faith in a perfect Savior. That's the only way. But it is important, and it is for us. And as we tackle the law, perhaps that will give you fresh light or understanding into why the law is so important to us. Now, commandment number 3, as we've talked about prohibitive and prescriptive uses of the law, commandment number 3 is heavy on the prohibitive side. It tells us what not to do. So we'll have to dig for the prescriptive part a little bit later. But as we think of this, we need to consider the actual name of God for a moment. This is something that we have talked about before. When you look at your Bibles in the Old Testament, even in this verse, you'll see that LORD is written in all caps. L-O-R-D. In other places, and especially in the New Testament, you'll see capital L, little O-R-D. Here, and most of the New Testament is caps. Why is that? To understand that, we have to go back to the story of Moses as he encounters God at the burning bush back in Exodus chapter 3. And in that encounter, we read of a point in the conversation between God and Moses. Moses asked what he is to tell the people of Israel when they ask who sent him. And God says this, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you." God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. I am who I am. I am who I am." That's kind of hard to understand when we first read that. When I remember reading this passage as a young person and not really having clarity. What in the world? "I am who I am" is shortened in the Hebrew literally to "He will be." He will be. And that's described in the Hebrew by four letters, which our English letters are not Hebrew, obviously, but the four letters would transliterated be YHWH, which we pronounce Yahweh. That's where we get that from. This was the special name, and it comes from this "I am who I am." This was the special name of God, the God of Israel that He is declaring here. This is His special identity. It is unique in all the universe. It was a name which carried with it great reminders, primarily of the deliverance from Egypt. It reminded them also of the faith of their ancestors, of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, who believed in the same God. It reminded them that God was unchangeable, that He was now as He has always been and always will be. He's the same. It was a very special name. It was unique among all the other names of God in that it wasn't really a title so much, like sergeant or president. It wasn't a title. It was intimate. It was special. I have noticed a progression in my name over 20 years or so. I went from that being called that precious Dada. How wonderful it is to be called that as a first-time father, to Daddy, to Dad. It's a progression. Dada, Daddy. It's a special name for a father. It's a precious, unique, and intimate name. It was a name for the Israelites which conveyed safety and security, a promise. It was a name that reminded them that God used His power in fantastic ways and against all the odds simply because He loved them. This name, in part, served to remind them of an everlasting love that He had for them, a saving love. So the name Yahweh was set apart. It was supremely holy to them. So holy, in fact, that later on, down the line, centuries later, in that time approaching the period between the Old Testament and the New, they quit using this name. They wouldn't pronounce it. And when they read the text, when they came to a point where this name was described, they began to read it as Adonai. You've heard that one as well. It's a lesser name, which means Lord and Master. So that old sacred name, which we talk of as Yahweh, I say that because it's how we describe it. But in reality, the pronunciation is lost in time. We don't even know in Hebrew how this name was pronounced because they intentionally wiped it out because it was too holy for them to say. And in their tradition, they quit saying so. They have a point. they have a point in treating this name as sacred and holy. If we had a holiness scale, one being unholy and 10 being holy, then God would be a 10 and everything else in creation would be a 1, including us. Not, we wouldn't be on the scale somewhere. We'd be 1, He'd be 10. Because any holiness comes from Him. It's all about Him. He's the Holy One. That's why He tells Moses to take his shoes off when he approaches the burning bush. It's not because the ground is holy itself. It's because He is, because He's there. God's name is holy. Then and now, all of His names. Not just that one that we don't even know how to pronounce anymore, but the ones for God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. They're all holy. They're all sacred. We can say them. There's nothing that prevents us from saying them. Christ came to tear the curtain in two, to make us intimately in relationship with God. We can say these names, but they are special. They are special to those who've been transformed by salvation into the sons and daughters of God. And so I would ask you, why then, as Christians, why as those who have voluntarily, because Christianity is not a forced thing, it's not a societal thing, it is a individual heart change thing. Why, as those who have voluntarily entered into that relationship with Christ, would we use the name of God in any way less than the most precious name in the world to us? Why would we? It's sad then that in almost every day of the year, We hear it used poorly. Many young people and adults say, "Oh my God," like we used to say, "Wow," just a common expression of surprise. "Oh my God." It's not wow. Let me be clear, because this is important, just so I know that all of you, especially you young people who are in this all the time, let me be clear, so I know that you've heard it at least once. If you profess to be a Christian and you use God's name in any way other than addressing Him or talking about Him in the context of spiritual talk, then you're breaking this commandment and you are dishonoring Him. You're doing it. It certainly has got to grieve God when we handle His holy name, when we profess to be changed by Him, and we handle His holy name as something trite and common like wow. It's not wow. I'm going to be even more direct here for the sake of clarity, because it's important. And this is my call. This is my job. This is what I owe you. If you're in the habit of saying, "Oh my God, OMG, my Lord, my God, good Lord, what in God's name," or anything like it, any expression which invokes the name of God in any of His three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in any way other than talking to Him in prayer or again about Him in spiritual discussion, then you're in error. There's really no exception. I hate using it this way just to warn you about it. But if I don't, who will? If you're in the habit of doing this, And I know that it is tempting, especially again for you young people, because you hear it all day long. Then think carefully about it and change your language. It dishonors God. God's name is the most sacred thing in the world that we can say. Think about it. Now, every Christian culture, I am sure, I can't prove this, but it's a hypothesis of mine and I'll stand by it. Every Christian culture has these expressions. They do. In every language, habit, ritual, cute sounding, but they're breaking this commandment. I remember an old saying of the French. I read it in one of the Laura Ingalls books. Sacre bleu. It sounds funny to me. I went about saying it as a boy when I heard it because I thought it sounded funny when I read it. It means holy blue, which was a toned down version of holy God. Same thing in their language. In Spanish, it's common to hear mi Dios, my God. In the South, for generations, we have said good Lord. Not good. Not good to use his name as an expression of surprise or dismay. In any way. None. I don't care if it's your habit or my habit. Change it. Because it's not acceptable to him. Retrain yourselves. Again, if you say God or Lord, it needs to be in one of two contexts. One, praying to him, talking to him, or in the context of spiritual discussion. Otherwise, take a lesson from Job and just close your mouth. Don't say it. Now, I'm not even talking about using God's name as the front end of a curse word. I'm not even talking about that. You should know better. In the Old Testament, to use it that way, which is to blaspheme God or to curse God, that was punishable by death. I don't even need to mention that to you, I hope. This commandment, like all the rest, is about our response, loving, back to a loving God. Keeping it reflects the condition of our heart. Do you hold him in love above all else? Is God holy and sacred to you? Then his name should be precious. It should be the most special word in your vocabulary. Not said lightly at all. Now, there is another warning in this commandment as well. And it's something that I touched on just a minute ago. You see, we're not forced into this relationship with Christ. We're not forced into Christianity. If you are a Christian, it's because you have willingly entered into this relationship with Jesus. But when you do that, you assume something. By assume, I mean you acquire something. Paul says in Galatians 3:27, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." Have clothed yourselves with Christ. Well, what does that mean? What do people see when we look at one another? What do we see? Well, we see a lot. We see our hair or lack of it. We see our age. We see our expressions. We see our clothing. And often what we wear says something about us. I remember an old Looney Tunes cartoon. Yes, I like Looney Tunes and especially Bugs Bunny. This one was Elmer Fudd, Bugs Bunny, and they were, Elmer was chasing Bugs one day. You know, Elmer was a hunter. And there was this Acme truck, you know, it's always Acme, and it was driving along the road in a stiff breeze, and the back swings open, and out flies a thousand hats, and they go up in the air, and then the hats start to descend, and one by one they land on Elmer and Bugs, and as each hat lands on their head, they assume the identity of the hat. So a cowboy, or a judge, or a general, whatever it is, they pretended to be, or they transformed. Clothing often identifies something about us. Maybe not to that degree, but a great deal. That's the idea of being clothed in Christ. Because our chief garment, our chief identity, our chief thing that we wear is Jesus. And so our attitudes, and particularly the things we say, our words, should paint a picture of who we believe in, of who we identify with. And you should know that people do indeed look for that in you if they know you're a Christian. They do. What do the things you say communicate about Christ then? Because they do communicate something. Charles Spurgeon, that great preacher, said this: "More of a person is seen in his words than in anything else belonging to him. You may look into his face and be mistaken. You may visit his house and not discover him. You may scan his business and misunderstand him. But if you hear his daily conversation, you shall soon know him. The heart babbles out its secret when the tongue is in motion." Did you get that? I'll translate. We can fool one another in who we are by our expression, or by our home, or by our work. But when we start talking, we reveal ourselves to one another, the true person. What do your words say to others then about Christ? What does it say if you never say anything about Jesus? Because that communicates a message as well. If our words are what reveal ourselves to people, what does it say to them if we never speak about Jesus? Another idea here in the commandment is what James, the brother of Jesus, tells us, as we find it in James 5:12, "Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, or you will be condemned." Now, there are a few vows that we do take as Christians in life. We take marriage vows. That's probably the main one that we think of. We take vows when we're in court. Hope none of you have to be there anytime soon. We take vows to be in certain offices. Elected officials take vows. We take vows, and we'll take those hopefully in the very near future when we join the church. And we take those vows in God's name. And we do that to convince others that we mean what we say by the highest thing that we know to take a vow in, God's name. So this commandment is also, when we read it in light of what James is saying, this commandment is also a reminder that we're to be very careful when we take vows. Because, or when we determine, when we say something, when we say that we're going to do something, we need to be very careful because we are God's representatives. We are clothed in Christ. We have His identity. And if we're going to do something, if we say we're going to do something, then we need to do it because God's honor is at stake. If we as Christians don't keep our words on things, then what does that make us? the L word, right? Liars. If you don't keep your word about something, if I don't keep my word about something, then that makes me a liar. It might make me a little liar or a big liar. And by association, what does that make God look like? It makes Him look cheap. It makes Him look like something we really don't respect or value very much. The court system might be a good example here. It's still custom to go in and lay your hand on the Bible and take an oath to tell the truth. And yet, how often does that actually happen, do you think, in court? It cheapens the name of God when we don't follow through with what we say we're going to do. To fail to do so means that we have shamed ourselves and consequently the God that we identify with, that we're clothed in. If we take His name into the bargain, like in marriage, it means that we should think long and hard about breaking that vow and have some good reasons when and if we do. I'm not saying that there aren't times, even biblically, and especially biblically, to break a vow. But we need to think long and hard about it and not lightly. And I can tell you that we live in a time when that vow in particular is taken very, very lightly by many. We need to do what we say we're going to do, and especially if we're using the name of God to make that vow. Why? Well, if we look back to the commandment for a moment, because God attaches judgment to misuse of His name. Judgment. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes His name in vain. There are bad consequences for taking holy vows using God's name, for breaking them. I won't speculate on all the consequences because I don't know. I don't know God's full mind and how He works, but I would certainly say that some of those consequences are brokenheartedness, of financial distress, of jail time, of loss of trust and standing with others, of fractured relationships. These have to be some of the consequences of breaking our vows. Now, so that's the These are all the prohibitive reasons why not to take the name of the Lord's God in vain, why we shouldn't. What's the flip side? Why should we honor His name? What's the prescription? Well, quite simply, to know Christ and to know the salvation that He gives is the most central and important and sacred part of our whole existence. And it should make us yearn to pour ourselves out for Him, to be quick to identify with Him, to work for Him as if there is nothing else to do. It's the best. He's the best. So one of the ways that we do that is simply by being a man or woman, a boy or a girl of our word. I'm talking about good words here, of following through with the things we say we're going to do in good things that we say we're going to do. I hope we're not saying we're going to do bad things and following through with those. The good things that we say we're going to do, because it honors Jesus, because you're His representative, because He is your clothing in a sense. Another is to have His name quick on your lips, to seek a chance to speak, to give glory and honor to Him. Not to keep Him as a secret in your heart, but to be quick to give testimony to Him. That's one of the things that we're talking about in our communicants class is testimony. How important your testimony, your story is for other people to hear. Our young people need to be able to talk about their relationship with Jesus because that's what attracts other people to Him. One day we will all stand before Him. How do you want to stand in relation to the way you have used His name? Do you want to stand there having tossed it about like a curse word or like a common expression of surprise? I don't. Do you want to stand there having used His name to take vows and then broke those vows? Even using His name? Or do you want to be in His presence as a son or daughter who has held God in the great position of holiness in your life? Even the use of His name, even the way you've handled that, and you have lived as if He is your clothing every day. Think about that name the next time you use it. And please do use it. Use His name. Speak about your rock and redeemer and friend, your counselor, comforter, and keeper. Speak about Him frequently and often. Speak to the lost about the Savior. Speak of the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and end of your life. That all your hopes and dreams are tied up in Him. Speak of Him. We speak of the things that we love. What do you love the most? He should be your most common topic. And mine too. Because for a Christian, the name of God, any of them, is the sweetest name we can say. The sweetest topic. Amen. Let's pray. Mm-hmm.